Good afternoon. Finishing up the book of Amos today, going through chapters 8 and 9. And it's kind of interesting. You know, when we meet for the Lord's Supper, you know, one of the things that we claim is that the Holy Spirit leads. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times I wonder, well, is the Holy Spirit leading this, or is this brainstorming going on where, you know, one person, you know, we've got a group of men that know the Bible, and one person stands up and another person's like, oh, that gives me an idea. You know, if you've ever been in a brainstorming activity, that's what happens. But this morning, several men stood up and preached sections of my message here. I was furiously taking notes to add on, and I don't know if I'll get to them or not, if I'll have time. But even what Joey just talked about just a few moments ago is really symptomatic of what we're seeing in Amos. You know, as we've gone through Amos, we've addressed of how Amos applies to the history behind Amos, the fact that the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, since they broke off, since the nation of Israel was separated, they had no godly kings, never. Through the time of their existence, and we've talked about the false religion, the way they were treating the poor, the lack of justice, and the judgment that Amos was essentially preaching judgment. You know, he's also giving them an opportunity. When I last spoke on chapter 5, the theme was "Seek me and live." And we're going to see the same today, but we've been trying to apply it to where we are today. And I think that what Joey just spoke about is very symptomatic of what we are seeing in our nation, of a nation that is moving away from God. And in one of the verses that we're going to address here in a little bit, it talks about the young people fainting, and while I think the context is that they are literally fainting from under the judgment being imposed upon them, I think that what we are seeing today is young people are fainting spiritually from the lack of instruction and the lack of godliness that they've received from their parents and from our society. So with that downer, we are going to close on an up note in the end. So hang on. It's going to be rough kind of going into it. But I'm going to read through Amos and then pause periodically to insert some comments. And as I commonly do when I speak, I'm going to use other sections of Scripture to highlight and illuminate what was being said. So starting with Amos 8, verse 1, "Thus the Lord God showed me, and behold, there was a basket of summer fruit. He said, 'What do you see, Amos?' And I said, 'A basket of summer fruit.' Then the Lord said to me, 'The end has come for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The songs of the palace will turn to wailing in that day, declares the Lord. Many will be the corpses in every place. They will cast them forth in silence.'" So if you knew Hebrew, you might actually perhaps get a slight bit of humor out of this, because the Hebrew word interpreted in English is summer fruit, and the word for end are very similar. So God asked Amos, you know, "What do you see?" And he responds, presumably in Hebrew, pardon my Hebrew here, but keitz, which means summer fruit. And then God responds with a similar sounding word that's keitz, which means the end. essentially, summer fruit is the very ripe fruit. And we've all experienced this. We've maybe gone to the store and bought some fruit, and we set it on their counter. You know, we're going to use this in a day or two, only to find that it was going bad on us. And so so that's what is being talked about here, that that God is saying that the fruit is ripe, but it's gone. It's become too ripe. The end is here. It's starting to rot. And so so basically, verse 8 is, and the first part of verse 9 is God saying, I've been warning you. I've been warning you through Amos and other prophets, presumably, over the years, that that you need to turn, you need to get right. And you have not turned, and so judgment is here, and it is assured. And notice this has been going on for a while. You know, God is a patient God, and you know, one of the Bible verse drills that we, or the Bible drills that we read, addressed that. You know, even back in Genesis, there's a little interesting period when God is promising Abram the land of Canaan, Genesis 15, verses 13 through 16. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, or they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years." So this is during the time in Egypt. "But I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you will go to your fathers in peace and will be buried at a good old age." And then God says something very interesting. He says, "Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." And so God was giving the Amorite at least four generations to repent of their sin before he brought the Israelites back and removed them from that land. And God is the same today. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 10, the warning comes, "Know this, first of all, that in the last day mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being preserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." And so, you know, here we see two different passages, one in the Old Testament and one in the New, where it seems like God is being slow to execute judgment. But Peter says that the Lord is not slow about his promise, as we count slowness, or some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And so if you're at a point in your life when you need to repent, now is the day of salvation. Because you cannot be assured that the Lord's patience will continue forever. In Matthew 3:10, Jesus says, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The assurity of judgment. Going back to Amos, verse 4 now. "Hear this, you who trample the needy, to do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over, so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath, that we may open the wheat market, to make the bushel, or the ephah, smaller, and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales, so as to buy the helpless for money, and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of the wheat. And so here we're back to the rich again, the rich and their treatment of the poor. So the rich was saying, were saying, when will the new moon be over and the Sabbath? Basically, they were saying, let's get these religious festivals, these religious days and ceremonies over so that we can get back to making money. Has anything changed in our day? You know, Joey was talking about how things have changed in his lifetime. And I think many of us that have a little age on us remember the days when it was very hard to find something to buy on a Sunday because all the businesses were closed. You know, not so much anymore. You can go to most stores and they'll be open. Let's get these religious days over so that we can get back to making money. And not only making money, making it dishonestly. They were selling grain using undersized measures. You know, perhaps wooden buckets with false bottoms, or leather sacks that were sewn too small. They were undervaluing money, so that they paid too much. Dishonest scales, oversized weights, and not only that, they were giving back. Selling low quality. It says that we may sell the refuse of the wheat. You know, perhaps they were mixing some of the chaff that had been threshed out of it back into the grain. You know, is this any different than today? How many of you have seen the recent ads from Wells Fargo on the internet or television? You know, Wells Fargo is trying to earn back the trust of their customers and of the people because of the way they treated their customers, not necessarily the poor, but some were, by forcing onto them auto insurance that they didn't need, by signing them up for accounts that they without their permission, and in other ways. You know, the grain, you know, we tend to think of farmers, I think, of honest people. But when I was a kid, it was not unusual to go past a farm where they were loading up grain to take it in to sell. And there would be a person, as they were loading the grain into the truck or the wagon, standing over there with a hose, adding water to get additional weight. Because as long as your grain doesn't go above 15% moisture content, it won't spoil, and they won't dock you for it. That's illegal now. I don't know if it was when I was a kid. When I was a kid, I also grew up on a farm. I raised cattle, and I was in 4-H, which was a youth organization for young people. And I raised cattle, and we would take it to the county fair, show it, and then sell it to a livestock buyer. And we would have an official weigh-in. And I remember many of the kids were trying to get their cattle to eat salt so that they could follow up by feeding them buckets of water in order to get more weight out of it. And then if you work in the constructions of the trade, you're probably well familiar with the shoddy workmanship that goes on today. You know, as Christians, we must be above board. We must be honest in our business dealings. You know, some people say, caveat emptor, buyer beware. Well, buyer beware is not biblical, but love thy neighbor as thyself is biblical. And so we see back then, and we also see now, what Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. So Amos 8:7, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, indeed, I will never forget their deeds. You know, Luke 12, 2 and 3 says, "But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the hilltops." So God does not forget our evil deeds if we do not repent of him. You know, Luke in the Lord's Supper read Hebrews 4:13, very similar. And then Les read Ecclesiastes 12:14, very, very similar statement about God not forgetting our evil deeds. But there is redemption possible. If you turn and repent, Hebrews 10:17, referring to believers, says, "In their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more." And so God does forget our sins for those of us that do repent. So the judgment continues. Verse 8, back in Amos, "Because of this, will not the land shake, and everyone who dwells in it mourn? Indeed, all of it will rise up like the Nile, and will be tossed about and subside like the Nile of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon and the earth dark in broad daylight. Then I will turn your festivals into mourning and all your songs into lamentation, and I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins and baldness on everyone's head, and I will make it like a time of mourning for an only son, and the end of it will be like a bitter day." And so we see the land quaking. Back earlier in Amos, he referred to an earthquake. And it's recorded that a severe earthquake did occur shortly after the time of Amos. He talks about darkness. Darkness is a symbol of judgment along with earthquakes. And we read about darkness occurring in Egypt as one of the plagues before the Exodus. We read about darkness at Calvary when Jesus hung on the cross and was judged for our sins. And we read about darkness in, I believe it's maybe the Olivet Discourse. Jesus refers to there being darkness before the end times. You know, it's also written that a total eclipse of the sun occurred June 15th of 763. Perhaps it's referring to that, but my guess is that the Hebrews were pretty intelligent and knew an eclipse was coming, but they were probably surprised by the darkness of judgment that came upon them. And we see symbols of mourning, you know, songs of lamentation, sackcloth, baldness, that's shaving their heads, and mourning like for an only son. Verse 11, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord." In Matthew 5, we're not going to go to it and read there, but we are instructed to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Amos says that there's going to be a famine, not for bread or thirst for water, but rather the hearing, the words of the Lord's. You know, the Bible talks about having ears but not hearing. And what it seems here is that when judgment comes, there's going to be a desire again, perhaps, to hear the word of the Lord. But God will have removed his prophets at that point. It seems that, you know, as we've gone through Amos, I know I haven't addressed, and I don't recall any of the speakers addressing the application of Amos to the last days. Many times in prophecy, there are dual applications. There's kind of a near term and then a long term. And there are many people that study Amos that believes that Amos is not only talking about Israel's time, but is also talking about the last days. And we see evidence in Revelation that there will be a lack of the hearing of the word of the Lord as judgment is executed on those that have refused to believe. Verse 12, people will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go and they will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. You know, in the New Testament, there's a mention of what's called the unpardonable sin, and we could probably open a whole sermon on that, and I'm not going to do that today. But my understanding is that the unpardonable sin is essentially the rejection, the continuous rejection of the Holy Spirit calling you to repentance, and the result of that is judgment. And again, they will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. At some time, it becomes too late. The day of salvation is today. In that day, the beautiful virgins and the young women will faint from thirst. As for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they will not fall and rise again. And so in my opening, I talked about the young fainting. The judgment's going to be so harsh that the young people will be fainting. But I also mentioned how we are seeing the young faint spiritually before us today due to the lack of hearing from the Lord. You know, part of the judgment here is based on their worship of idols. In verse 14, that's what it's talking about here. As for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, literally what they're talking about is the goddess Ashima. And as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, referring to a golden calf that was made back in those days. And so here we see the youth fainting. But again, from this morning, our brother Srinu read from Psalms 103:5, where it says, youth is renewed like the eagles. And these are to the people that love and follow God. Verse 9, I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, smite the capitals so that the thresholds will shake, and break them on the heads of them all. It's kind of a reminder here of Samson from Judges chapter 16, when he broke down the pillars of the temple on the priest that were and the people that were worshiping the false gods. Now we see that escaping judgment is impossible. Let's see. Double checking here that I'm in the right spot. Yeah, so we're starting verse 9. Then I will slay the rest of them with the Then I will slay the rest of them with the sword. They will not have a fugitive who will flee, or a refugee who will escape. Though they dig into Sheol, from there will my hand take them. And though they ascend to heaven, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide on the summit of Carmel, I will search them out and take them from there. And though they conceal themselves from my sight on the floor of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it will bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword that it slay them. And I will set my eyes against them for evil and not for good. Again, the assuredness of God's judgment for those that never repent. They can go to the highest high, the lowest low, the deepest deep, to Mount Carmel, which is said to be very rugged territory with many trees, good places to hide, but you cannot escape God. He will search them out and destroy them. know, Hebrews 10:31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. You know, how fearful it is to be religious but not saved, to not be a Christian. You know, these people were worshiping God in a sense. You know, back in chapter 5, you know, some of them were even tithing beyond what was required. You know, but God says it means nothing to me. So people that worship with their lips, but their hearts are far away. In verse 5, the Lord God of hosts, the one who touches the land so that it melts, and all those who dwell in the morn, and all of it rises up like the Nile and subsides like the Nile of Egypt. The one who builds his upper chambers in the heavens, who has founded his vaulted dome, or that's the same as the firmament in the King James and other versions, the firmament over the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. And so this is kind of reminiscent of chapter 5 when, you know, Amos says, you know, who made Orion? Who made the Pleiades? You know, who poured out the water upon the face of the earth? You know, it is God. You know, we need to remember, you know, who God is. You know, God made us. He made the earth. And he is in charge, and he defines what is good and holy. And it is up to us to conform. Verse 7, are you not as the sons of Ethiopia to me, O sons of Israel, declares the Lord? Have I not brought up Israel from the land of Egypt and the Philistines from Kaphtor and the Arameans from Kir? So he's talking about the broader nations, the Gentile nations. And some say that here he reveals that he loves and possesses the Gentile nations as well as Israel. And so it's a warning in this case to Israel. You know, look what I did for these Gentiles. Look what I did for you. And your response has been to reject me. Okay, we're almost ready to get some good news. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Nevertheless, I will not totally destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord. For behold, I am commanding, and I will shake the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is shaken in a sieve, but not a kernel will fall to the ground. And so God is saying, yes, this judgment is going to happen, but I have a remnant. I have a people that, although small, has stayed true to me. And they will be shaken among all the others, but I will not let them fall to the ground. And so again, going back to agriculture, grain is very often sorted through a sieve, a wire mesh of squares. And there are various sizes depending upon the grain that you want to separate. And so, you know, very often you want the broken kernels to fall through the sieve, but to keep the whole kernels intact. And so God is saying, I'm going to be shaking this sieve with all of Israel in it. And the broken kernels, those that are lost, are going to fall through. But I will keep those that belong to me. Not a single one of his own will be lost. But again, a warning in verse 10, all the sinners of my people will die by the sword. Those who say the calamity will not overtake or confront us. And so they were proud, you know. We're not going to be caught up. You know, Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he also will reap. And so we come here closing on the end, and we have more good news. In that day. And now we're getting into prophecy here that really is a ways out. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. It's talking about the restoration of Israel, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. And so, many people that study the scriptures believe that this was not fulfilled until 1948. You know, yes, there was an Israel back in Jesus' time. You know, yes, there were some returns back into Canaan, back into Jerusalem, rebuilding of the temple and so forth. You know, but the whole of Israel was not gathered from among the face of the earth and brought back until 1948. This portion here in verse 12 is also kind of interesting. It says that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. This verse is actually quoted by James in Acts. In Acts chapter 15, verses 15 through 18, this is when the Gentiles started to come to Christ, and a dispute arose. You know, do the Gentiles need to be circumcised like us? And so representatives were sent to consult with the apostles, and this is what James said. So starting verse 13, after they had stopped speaking, James answered, saying, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon," that's Simon Peter, "has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name. With this, the words of the prophets agree, just as was written," and this is when he quotes Amos, "After these things I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago." And so, a prophecy fulfilled that God was making a name for the Gentiles and calling them. So good news for us. I think we're all Gentiles. I don't know that we have anyone of Israeli heritage here among us. Verse 13, and back in Amos, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds, when the mountains will drip sweet wine, and all the hills will be dissolved." And so, I read some commentators that said this is spiritual. He's talking about a time in the future when people will be coming to Christ so fast that the sower who is spreading the word is going to be overtaken, by those gathering and vice versa. Personally, I believe that he's talking here about a time of prosperity again. This was an agricultural nation, and talking about the plowman overtaking the reaper. Having just retired from John Deere, I've seen pictures of this. In Brazil, the land is so productive that they get two crops per year out of it. And literally, the plowman or the tiller, the tractor pulling tillage, is following right behind the reaper, the combine, immediately behind it, so that they can get the next crop in as soon as they take the last crop off. And if you go to Brazil today, they say that in certain areas, the land is so amazingly productive. And I believe that it will be that way, during the great reign of Christ that is coming. So abundance, so much that they can't keep up with each other. "Also, I will restore the captivity of my people Israel," this is verse 14, "and they will rebuild the ruined cities and live in them. They will also plant vineyards and drink their wine and make gardens and eat their fruit. I will also plant them on their land, and they will not again be rooted out from their land, which I have given them, says the Lord." And again, many people believe that this occurred in 1948, and eventually to its fullness will occur during the millennial reign of Christ in the end times. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses talking to the Israelites about to enter the promised land, lays out the blessings that Israel will experience for staying true to God, many of them economic. But it is also followed by the curses for abandoning God, and that's what Israel experienced at that time. And so this prophecy did come true. You can read it in 2 Kings 17 when the Assyrians came and hauled off the land of Israel. You know, so as we close, I think it's good to just step back, you know, from where we started. You know, when we started with Amos, Jonathan led off, and if you recall, he brought in a plumb line, a plumb bob. It's what builders use in order to determine direct vertical distances. And God said, you know, that essentially, you know, I am the plumb line. I am the instrument by which your actions are measured. And Amos was given the message that you do not measures up. You know, there are many ways. We talked about false religion. You know, people that honor me with their lips, but their hearts are from me. You know, we talked about the treatment of the poor, social injustice, cheating them in business dealings. You know, and God, you know, God is patient, but he must judge sins. You know, God is the Father of all creation, and those that do not want to recognize him are destined to perish and will perish. You know, God is patient, and he gives his people plenty of time to repent. But when he is done, the judgment is executed for sure and in a forceful manner. You know, but at the same time, God is a loving God, waiting patiently to restore those that return to him. In Psalms 103, again from the passage that Srinu read, Psalms 103:12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." You know, earlier we sang the song, you know, it is well with my soul. And so I ask you, as we wrap up Amos, you know, where do you stand in regards to God? You know, are you honoring him with your lips, but your heart is far away from him? Have you totally rejected him? You know, or is your heart drawn to him? You know, are you saved? Is it well with your soul? Let us pray. Dear Lord, we finished the book of Amos. A very harsh message to the people at that time, but a message that still is true in our world today, in our nation. As Joey related, so many people around us are flailing. They're lost in their sins, and it's reached a point where our young people are not even ashamed of their sinfulness. Lord, we just pray that you pour out your spirit upon our nation and upon us. We pray for our young people that they would be guarded from the temptations of the world and would choose to follow you and to cast themselves on you for salvation and to desire to live godly lives and to escape the judgment that is assured for so many. Lord, as we go out into to the world, as we leave here, may you strengthen each of us and open our eyes to the poor and the needy, and just help us to see how we can be involved in their lives. Those of us that are in business, help us to be truly honest in our dealings, that it may be a witness for you. And if any is not saved here, we just pray that they would recognize that they don't know what tomorrow will bring, and that today is the day of salvation. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.